James chapter number 5. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 13. Then we'll make references to several other places before we really get into the message. I would trust you to pray as we preach, as we teach, that God would have liberty to work, that He would do what needs to be done in each of our lives. He would teach us, instruct us. What we learn from the Scriptures through personal study, through preaching, through hearing, reading the Bible, fellowshipping with people, that's not meant to be kept with us. That which the Holy Spirit of God teaches us is supposed to be shed abroad, and it's supposed to be shed abroad by a life that's in tune with His Word. And so I trust tonight we'll learn something that we can share with someone that we care about and encourage them to consider the Bible as the final authority. Verse number 13 says, "If any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Father, we thank you today for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we want to be faithful to what you've said. We want to be faithful, Lord, to its context. We want to be faithful, Lord, in its application. Lord, we don't want to go overboard, nor do we want to go underboard. We want to be on board with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. And I trust tonight that the Holy Ghost of God would have liberty to speak to the heart, to the life, to the very spirit in whom He dwells, of every person here. And Lord, should there perchance be someone here not saved, I pray that he'd do an office work there also. May Christ be glorified. May he be honored. May your people be edified and strengthened for the battles ahead. Thank you for those possibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. Praying for the sick has been a very misunderstood thing. Baptists claim that Pentecostals go off the rail with it, and Pentecostals claim that Baptists aren't on board, aren't on the rails at all. And so we want to just take tonight I'm not asking anyone to forget or not remember what you've been taught before, but maybe this would be an addition to what you've learned before. Maybe it would be a strengthening of what you've learned before, or maybe it would be the word erasure comes into my mind, but that's not really the right word I'm thinking about. Maybe it would be an accurate replacement for what you've learned in the past. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word and to the foolishness of preaching. He said He wants to give us faith by His Word, and we need faith in the society in which we live today, probably more than ever. And so we want to make some comments about this great book in the Bible. It's interesting to know the things that he includes in this portion of Scripture. But first, we want to look tonight first to whom this book was written. I think this is it's very important that we keep everything in context, that we be not criticized for taking it out of context. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." It's pretty obvious to me that this portion of Scripture is written to 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know how we could, if we can't count on this, we can't count on John 3:16. And so the Bible says that he's writing this to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, I've always believed that you could use this to a people, to any peoples that are scattered. I believe it's the Lord's job of keeping people together. I believe it's the Lord's job of keeping us emotionally together, spiritually together. The Bible says that through the speaking of the Word of God, God created the worlds. Through the speaking of the Word of God, He keeps them together. And I believe that Him being able to do that, He can also keep us together if we will allow Him to. But it's written to people that aren't together. It's written to a scattered bunch of Jewish people. And these people, I believe, were saved Jews. I think perhaps they were scattered abroad. You remember on the day of Pentecost, some years after Jesus started His church, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people meeting in the upper room, and they prayed, and God saw fit that day to anoint that church with the Holy Ghost of God in a special way. Now, that's not when they had originally, some of them had not received the Holy Ghost there, because before that, as Jesus prayed with them in the upper room, He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But on the day of Pentecost, the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, given the Holy Spirit of God in an unretractable way, differently than it had been before. And 120 people won 3,000 people to the Lord, and they followed Him, the Lord, in believers' baptism. But then along came Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus rained havoc upon that church, and the Bible says they were scattered everywhere. Everyone except the apostles was scattered abroad. I believe this perhaps is the people to whom James is writing this portion of Scripture. Now, James mentions that he himself, in the first verse, he says he himself is a servant of Jesus Christ. And so he says that in a way that would lead you to believe that he's laying out his credentials to talk to people that are also belongers to Jesus Christ. He mentions that he calls them brethren, which is a title of love and reverence and association of other Christian people. But I'm mindful also that the Apostle Paul, when speaking to the Jews, called them sometimes brother. So we don't want to go off the rail on that side either. He mentions your assembly in chapter 2 and verse number 2, which must mean it's another assembly besides the one that he's connected with. History tells us that that James, I think probably even the subtitle in some Bibles list him as the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. I don't know about the accuracy of that. But he writes in chapter 2 and verse number 2 of another assembly. He said, your assembly, not my assembly, not our assembly, but your assembly, which would indicate to me that he's talking to another church besides the church at Jerusalem. He tells them not to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in respect of persons in chapter 2 and verse number 1. I think what he's saying there really is don't have one rule for Jews and one rule for Gentiles. There's still a lot of that going around today. There are people today that think that just because you're a Jew, you're going to heaven. No, Jesus told a very practicing Jew, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so speaking to a Jewish rabbi, he said that. And so I believe that even if if this was written to a Jewish church, we can still claim it because I believe it's applicable to us today. He speaks of the coming of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, as if he's reminding them of something that they had professed to believe anyway, probably had believed and lived like they understood that. And then let's just read that in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the field, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." So here we find that he's speaking about the coming of Christ in a way that would indicate to me that he's talking to people that had heard the subject before and maybe had put practice in it. Perhaps this is mostly a Jewish church, but it's a church. Nevertheless, in chapter 5 and verse number 14, we have evidence of that. He says, "If is there any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church." Not to call from the elders of some Jewish society or some Jewish synagogue, but to call for the elders of the church. And so I understand that it's written to, though they're scattered, it's written to be used in New Testament church situations. Well, in verse number 14, we see some instruction that's given to the one who is sick. And of course, a lot of the responsibility and decision making falls to the one who is sick. The Bible teaches us, it says, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, most often in a church that believes in divine healing, and incidentally I do, I refuse to believe in divine healers, be they male or female. And I put this challenge out to any divine healer. If you can really do what you say you're going to do, Benny Hinn, if you really do what can really do what you say you can do, go with me to the children's hospitals and heal all those babies that in their own selves are not guilty of anything except being born. They've been hurt by birth. They've been hurt by people. They've been deliberately hurt and accidentally hurt. And if I had the gift of healing, I'd spend a lot of my time in the children's wards of hospitals asking God to heal babies that have no accountable sin on their record. Most of the healing that's done today, or the healing services that are practiced today, it's a usual part of the service. It's a regular part. Just as regular as we have prayer and take up an offering, they have prayer and the preacher will say, y'all come forward. If you need to be healed, if you've been sick, quit playing games. You need to get up here and get healed. And he calls for the people, which is exactly opposite of what the Bible says. But isn't the devil usually opposite of what the Bible says? And so the Bible says that they're to call. It says, let him call. Now, I believe that this practice could be used far more in Fundamental Baptist churches than it is. But the sick must do the calling. Only the sick knows if he's ready for that. Only the sick knows if he's qualified for that. And so the first thing we need to understand is that the elders of the church are to be called by the one that's sick. And then the Bible says that those elders that are called to represent that church, they're to pray over that person. Not supposed to pray with them, not supposed to pray beside them. It says pray over them, and I don't know about the physical location of where they're at and so forth, but we take the Bible literally. And then the Bible says anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And of course that is a picture of our confidence in the presence and the working of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, not only are there instructions given to the one who's sick, but verse number 15 tells us some things that ought to be accomplished if this is done right. The Bible says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I don't think it's speaking about spiritual salvation, because he's talking about a brother that is sick, and so the person should already be saved. I think it's talking about physical salvation. I think we need to realize the serious business, the serious situations that God can handle if he chooses to and we do what we're supposed to do. How serious is it? It could be life and death. And then the Bible says the Lord shall raise him up. It's interesting. The Lord shall raise him up. Number three, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I have never heard this part expounded on one iota. I've heard people read these, and I've seen a few churches practice this, and I've never heard this expounded on, nor have I ever expounded on it. I am as guilty as any other preacher is. But the Bible says, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But I have this argument in my mind, in my heart. And the argument goes like this. But the Lord can only forgive confessed sin. We can't have somebody come and sit down and he's guilty of gross sins and one thing or another and follow through with this situation and say, be gone, you're saved, see you in heaven. Sin can only be forgiven when sin is confessed. Therefore, I believe it is paramount. It is absolutely necessary that the person who calls for the elders of the church know full well that they're living for the Lord, their sins are forgiven, their life is clean, they're responsible before God, so they can forgive their sin. And it's a step of faith showing their confidence in His forgiveness, their confidence in His acceptance, their confidence in the Word of God, and their confidence in the God of the Word. So this person must be walking righteously and living right. I know people, if they came and said, preacher, I want to call for the elders of the church, I'd say, well, we better have a Bible study a little bit first, because we're not going to make a mockery of it. So we need to understand there's some responsibilities. But verse 16 gives us some more great responsibilities. The Bible says that those that are hearing, those that are praying in the pew, listen, and for the pew. You see, the preacher is not acting up here independent. He's a representative chosen by the church to preach the Word of God to the people that are here. When someone enters into the baptistry and a baptismal service is taking place, it isn't the person that's doing the dunking that has the authority. They are there representing the church body, because everybody can't go there. It would be literally confusion. When we have the Lord's Supper, it's not the preacher's Lord's Supper. It's the church's supper. It's the church's communion. And someone standing in for the church, whether it's the pastor or someone, the last time we observed the Lord's table here, some men stood in for me and served the Lord's Supper and took care of that. But they didn't do it in their power or their authority. They did it in the church's authority. And when someone calls for the elders of the church to pray over them, to anoint them with oil and ask God to do something, there's a great responsibility that falls on the people of the pew to make sure that they are praying so that they don't disallow something that God would want to do. The Bible says to confess your faults. That word false troubled me for some time, and I did some study of that, and I found this as a definition of the word false. It means to fall beside or near something. When I read that, I thought, well, I've known several people like that. They were striving for excellence. They're striving for victory. They were striving for overcoming. They were striving to win a situation, and they got discouraged, hurt, bitter, sour, something, and they just stopped before they had accomplished what God wanted to accomplish with them. They fall beside or near something. I believe it means they are almost there but quit. It speaks of a lapse or a deviation from truth and uprightness. Maybe we don't have to come three times a week. Maybe we don't have to read our Bible every day. Maybe we don't have to pray before every meal, especially if we're out eating somewhere. It's a lapse or a deviation from truth or uprightness. One definition says it's sin, a misdeed, and it's something that many might not see. But listen, the Lord can't miss it. nor can the Lord overlook it. Men might not make a big fuss about it. There are churches that we could name tonight. The preacher would tell you, if you can't come, don't come. If you don't want to come, don't come. Send your money, but don't come. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say send your money. It says bring. And so we need to understand that many people might not see it. It might not offend some people or even many people. But the Lord cannot overlook it. He can't miss it. And then it's something that we might not normally think of a thing as sin. There's a lot of people, I guarantee you know people and I know people that don't think that to please God they have to be in church every time the doors are open. I believe that runs absolutely contrary to Hebrews chapter 10. I believe the scriptures are on the side of being here every time the doors are open, and even the more as you see the day approaching. Someone might think that this thing is sin if it can prevent healing. It's not a small thing. And it's not what we think about something that matters. It is what God thinks about it that matters. Now here's a thought tonight. Think about this. No one, can force God to heal themselves or anyone else. No one can force God to do that. Now here's the scary part. One person can prevent it from happening. No one can make him do it, but one person can stop it. You say, preacher, that's pretty straight. Well, all through the book of James, he talks of Job and of different ones and talks about he goes back to the Old Testament, and I believe because he's talking to Jewish people, he reaches back into the Old Testament and brings forth things for their understanding. Do you remember a fellow by the name of Achan? In the scriptures, Israel had just come out of Egypt, and boy, things were going good. They're coming up against the city of Jericho. No one had ever defeated Jericho. No one had ever had a military victory over Jericho. But they decided to follow God, and they did this foolish thing. They marched around the city, around the city, around the city, 13 times, and all they went around the city, and they shouted when God said to shout, and the walls came tumbling down. I believe, level with the ground. And they marched into the city and conquered the city. They come up against another little town that had never withstood an onslaught. And they said, man, we got this made. We got that back there whipped. This is a piece of cake. So don't send everybody, just send a few people, Joshua. And Joshua succumbed to that. But here's what the scripture says. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Joshua, it says, but the children of Israel, the whole children of Israel, the whole tribe, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. I submit to you that one man can't make God do something, but one man can stop God. Remember the results of this one man stealing what in our mind would be just a small, insignificant thing compared to everything that there was there. A jacket, a shirt, a coat, a Babylonian's and garment, a piece of silver, a wedge of gold, or the other way around, a wedge of silver, a piece of gold. Buried him under the tent. Here's the results. In chapter 5 and verse number, or chapter 7, verse number 5, it says, and the men of Ai smote of them 36 men. because of one man's sin, 36 men died. Verse number 23, the Bible said, and they took out of the midst of the tent, Joshua said, after Joshua went through this thing that God had given him wisdom to find out who did what, and these men went back to Achan's tent to bring the evidence of what was happening. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the children of Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, for all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Pretty expensive one man's sin. And so I submit to you tonight in the matter of answered prayer at a Fundamental Baptist church. No one can make God answer prayer but one person could keep the Lord from answering prayer. It could be the preacher. I have wrestled over this message for this people at this time perhaps more than any message I've wrestled over at Bethel Baptist Church. I don't want to fail the Lord, nor do I want to fail any person that comes requesting the elders of the church to pray over them. It's a grave responsibility and a wonderful privilege. And then we need to remember tonight that it's a prayer of faith. The Bible tells us, and the prayer of faith, we must believe that God can hear and God can answer. We must approach it with expectation of God doing what we from our hearts believe God has asked us to ask Him. Fact is, in this same book, this book of James, it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." And so we need to pray by faith. But we need to understand too that sometimes Brother Joe, when he prayed tonight for our brother preacher, he said, "Lord, you may have another idea." How true that is. In fact, we must understand that God doesn't heal everybody that asks to be healed. Just being practical, if He always healed one who asked to be healed, we could live on planet Earth forever until the rapture came. And I don't know anyone that's doing that. And so we need to understand that God doesn't heal everybody. I just don't want to be the reason He doesn't. The Apostle Paul approached the Lord three different times about some type of a physical problem. In fact, the Bible says that it was given him a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that he was given. For those things he sought the Lord three times. And the Lord said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul's reply, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then we go to our Lord Jesus Himself, who, facing the cross, knew the pain, knew the humiliation, knew the bloodshed. He knew the separation from His people here, but I think the real pain for the Lord Jesus was knowing His separation from God. For something like 4,000 years, they'd never been out of sight from one another, just in time. And for all of eternity past, never had they been out of sight of one another. And the Lord Jesus looked at that, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And so when we come to a special service, such as the one described here in James chapter 5, that ought to be the prayer of our heart. Lord, we'd like to see you do this. Lord, we believe that you've asked us to do this. Lord, we believe that you've given us instruction to do this. And we believe, Lord, with all of our hearts that we have followed the instruction that you've given us here. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you to heal. But in the same Jesus' name, we ask you to accept. We ask you to help us to accept whatever it is you decide to do. But Lord, don't let us leave this situation knowing in our hearts that we've let the Lord down, or the person who has trusted so much for God to do something special for them. So I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Anna, could I get you to come, please? Miss Anna. My Father, I thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your care, for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God that is so patient with us. Lord, all through James, he speaks of being patient, and you are so very patient with us. Lord, we seem to have a rash of time when we don't learn. And then it seems like, Lord, there's times when the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding just comes flooding into our hearts. And, Lord, those are joyous times. And we confess, Lord, that we don't always respond so that those joyous times stay. It ought to be an everyday thing, every day, every day. I confess tonight it's not always that way. Not like it should. It's always good to spend time in your word. But Lord, I confess tonight sometimes it's better than other times. Sometimes it's easy to close the Bible and run off and do something that 100 years from now won't amount to anything. And sometimes, Lord, it seems like even the important things of life can hardly drag us away from this book that's been unlocked and opened, presented to us as if we're special. And we know we're not outside of Jesus. So, Father, tonight, we've covered a lot of bases. I know we've talked through some tradition. We've talked past some previous understandings, probably. So, Father, we just stand on your word and ask you to use it for your honor and your glory. And pray, Father, that would not be the person that stops you from doing what you want to do in this service. Help us, Lord, just to be honest with you. Honest with you like we will be when we stand face to face. Honest with you like we will be when there's no way we can change things. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to be forgiven. Thank you for the ability, be it a sin or a fault, we can put it under the blood and it's taken care of. Maybe, Lord, we are hiding something tonight that we think nobody knows about, but we know you do. And you care, and you can't overlook that. You can't look past that. It's not your nature. It's not the way you do things. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, oh God, in Jesus' name, meet needs tonight. Let's all stand, shall we please?